Thank you, Janelle. Good morning, church. You know, it's wonderful having scripture read, and we come together on a Sunday in part to hear the scriptures opened up. And I would just remind you that this is not to be the totality of our engagement with scripture. That this should be reinforcing, a check to see that we as a body in Christ are in agreement on the scriptures, but we are to engage with the Word of God on our own, that it is living, it's active. It's not something we read once and know. It's something that we return to every day, and it grows us. I think of it kind of like a marriage. You know, my marriage, it was done up in a church like this. We had the ceremony. But that's not the end of the marriage. That's the beginning. And if I walked around saying, yeah, I married my wife, I know her, I don't have to spend time with her, I would be a very poor husband, and my marriage would probably be in deep trouble. And so in the same way, we go to the scriptures. We come to Christ. We're baptized. But that's not the end of our relationship. That's just a public commitment that we are going to spend time together, that we are going to continue to get to know our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ. So let's get into the text. Give me a second. Could we just advance the slide one? So he's talking to his brothers and sisters, on the one hand in Christ, but on the one other hand, Paul's also a Jew. And so there's this double meaning going on here. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God, good, it's working. For the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So we're not going to go through every bit of the reading. We would be here for a wonderfully long time. But I'll be taking portions of it and expanding on it. And I want to touch on this. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Some translations translate culmination there as the end. And, well, that's interesting. So this is done up in PowerPoint. When it appears on other versions, sometimes we get funny text, but I think we can work around that. So what I want you to see is that when Paul says Christ is the culmination of the law, what he's saying is an echo of Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. In other words, the culmination, does not mean the abolition. It doesn't mean we got rid of it. We're done with it. It's finished. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I'd suggest to you that word fulfill has the same meaning here as culmination. So this word culmination comes from the Greek telos. And the meaning of it is the fulfillment, the realization, the end point, that the purpose of this thing has been reached. And Plato, when he writes about the perfected man, uses a word with the same root. So we might think of it as fully evolved, that everything that has been created is working towards an end point, that the law is working towards an end point. And what we have here is that Jesus is that end point, that culmination, that fulfillment, that he has kept all of the righteous commandments of the law. And it's clear in Matthew that when he reaches that culmination, it doesn't mean the law goes away. The law is still there. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And in Matthew 24, we have, but the one who stands firm to the end, and that's that same word, tell us, who stands firm until the ultimate fulfillment, will be saved. So now I'm going to get into this a little bit more. So the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, are not bad. They are written to show us what sin is, to show us what God's righteous commandments are. And they're here. They are so high above us that what the law teaches us is that God is so far above us, and what he requires for righteousness is beyond what I can reach. So Orthodox Jews to this day will wear a shawl, and at the bottom of their shawl there's little tassels. There's 613 of them. They call them tzitzit, although I might be pronouncing that wrong. Because Jews believe that there are 613 commandments in the law, both positive and negative. And you might see a friend who's a Jew touching those, because the part of the intent is that as you touch them, you will be reminded of the law, because it's very, very, well, I'd say impossible to keep all of those laws. And so the purpose of the law is to show us what sin is in us. That we can't reach God. That his perfection is so high above us that when we try, we constantly fall short. That's sin. One of the words translated as sin means literally to fall short. We fall short of what God sets as his standard. But Christ is the culmination of the law. He's the one that met the law. He's the one that paid that full price. And here in Romans, we have this beautiful sentence. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. God's standard is so high above us that if we try to reach it, we will constantly be walking through each day going, oh man, I failed. Oh, I failed so badly there. Oh, I failed again. In fact, the things that I keep trying to do, I keep failing. And yet, here, Paul tells us, look, Christ paid it. You could never reach it. God himself could. God himself, as Christ, came and paid the fullness of that price so that everyone who believes will be credited with that righteousness. I hope that's us. I hope that everyone here believes in Christ. And from that belief, God now sees us as clean, as righteous. Not because we did it, but because the only person that could do it did it. God himself. So now, Paul continues on this same vein. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is by law, by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. Now, on the one hand, that sounds like Paul is kind of putting down Moses a little bit. It sounds like he's got, he kind of had it, but he didn't. But here's the funny thing. Right after Paul says that, he says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, and then he begins to quote Moses. So if there's humor in the Bible, I think this is humor. It's meant to be kind of like, Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law, and he says, the person who does these things will live. But the righteousness that is by faith is also what Moses tells you about. So when Paul goes on and says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting one of the books of Moses. He's quoting Moses. Deuteronomy 30:12. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? It's Christ. Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask, who will cross the sea, the deep, to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? It's Christ. The righteousness of Christ was spoken of by Moses. It is in the law. It is the culmination. It's the fulfillment of all that Moses was writing. And Paul continues, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. He's quoting Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 14, no, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. The salvation, the righteousness that Moses wrote about, the Jews have been trying desperately to reach by following it themselves. But Paul's saying, this salvation, this Jewish salvation, that's exactly what we're here to talk about. That's exactly what I'm bringing to you. That's exactly what Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one that all the prophets talked about. That's what he's brought you. He has brought you the salvation talked about by Moses. And I want to focus on this little bit of text here. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we can see an echo of what he just said, that Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And now Paul is telling us a bit more about this belief. Look, it involves your mouth, and it involves your heart. And think of it this way. We all know that words on their own can be meaningless. If we're a parent, we know the times that our children have said, yeah, I'll do it, yeah, okay. 3 hours later, honey, the dishes are still there. Hey, you said you'd clean your room? Or sometimes in relationships. How many times has a teenage boy said to a teenage girl, I love you, for 5 minutes until the next girl comes in front of me? Words are cheap. One of the things I think this is saying clearly to us is that the words from our mouth need to be from our heart, truly. That when I made that promise to my wife in a church, and I said, I promise to love, honor, and obey until death do us part, it needed to be more than just words. I needed to have spent time thinking about it. And those words should be what I live, because they are in my heart, and from my heart they rise up to my mouth, and I declare them. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us, look, in the last day, when I come for judgment, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus will say to them, I don't know you. It was just words from your mouth. With your mouth, you called my name, but I wasn't in your heart. I don't know you. Sometimes people think, you know, we've all heard that story of, what about that person? On their deathbed. What about that person on their deathbed who's led a terrible life? And on their deathbed, they say, Jesus is Lord, I accept him. Let me into heaven. I'll say it's possible. I'll say absolutely it's possible that all of a person's sins, it is entirely possible that if they accept God in their heart, if they believe in God in their heart, and from their mouth also comes that declaration of, yeah, it's real, it's coming, then yeah, they will be saved. But I'll say to you, that person on their deathbed making that claim is also highly unlikely they really had Jesus in their heart. If they've waited their whole life to be at that final moment, if they've been trying to sin every bit they can, thinking that, hey, I read the fine print, if I just say these words, everything's going to be done. But I'm going to live a life of sin right up until the last moment I can, and then I'm going to get in the small print. They think God's a fool. They think that God is an idiot, that God, oh, he won't see what I'm doing. I just kept the letter of things. You know, I said it, I'm going to heaven. Was Christ in your heart all that time you spent disobeying him? That you wanted to disobey him one last second until you're on your deathbed. And you think you're going to go, Lord, Lord, I said those words. And God's going to be a fool? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If your heart and your actions are in accord, if your heart belongs to Christ, if you have accepted what Christ has done, and you're not ashamed of him before men, and you declare him also before men, that if your words and deeds are in agreement. You know, I had some Italian friends when I was growing up who used to say, if you talk the talk, walk the walk. I kind of hear scripture in there. Your faith is made complete by your actions. In other words, if you believe in your heart, if it's real, if it's in your heart, if you really believe it, you're going to do it. If the faith in your heart never comes out in action, that faith is dead. That faith without works is dead. That if you say, oh yeah, it's in my heart, but it never comes out in action, your faith is dead. If I tell my wife every morning I love you, and then every morning when I leave her, I go to spend time with other women, my words in the morning were a lie. But if my heart and my actions are in agreement, if I say to my wife, I love you, and then in my day, I'm thinking of her, I'm doing things for when I see her again, my heart and my action are in agreement, that I'm demonstrating that what is in my heart is real. It is making me, it is leading me, it is guiding me to do things. And when one day, when I stand before Christ, you know, I look forward, I would love to hear the words, you know, as I come, and I don't know what I would do, but as I cry out, Lord, Lord, the words I hope to hear are, welcome, Johnson. Welcome, good and faithful servant. You've been far from perfect, but I know your heart, and I see your heart has come out in action. Welcome into the kingdom that has been paid for by Christ. So salvation is about our heart, but it's outwardly confirmed by action. The two have to go together. And if you feel convicted in your action, that's part of being a Christian. All of us are. There's always more I could do to show my wife I love her. My love for her should not have been a past event, but it should be a growing event. And so all of us should feel like, yeah, I want to do more. I want to show more my love. I want to deepen what's in my heart, and I want to deepen what comes out of my heart. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And I think it should be clear, but it's talking about shame in front of God. We'll see a lot of shame in front of men. That man does not agree with God, and when we love God, we'll have people making fun of us. People will make fun of the love we have and who it is we love. But in front of God, we will not be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the Lord and believes in their heart, where the two are in agreement, you'll be saved. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know everything. Sounds very strange to us. We often think, oh yeah, you got to get the highest grades. Can I say quite clearly? Christ did not die for the intelligent. Christ did not die for the high achievers. Christ died for everyone who believes. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And we've already heard that it includes the Old Testament. That when Paul, just a few verses ago, was talking about the righteousness that comes by faith and talking about Christ, he was quoting Deuteronomy. He was quoting Moses. And Jesus tells us, in talking about the law and the prophets and talking about the Old Testament, he says, these are the scriptures that speak about me. You're going to see me in them. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. I would suggest to you that in our modern world, we've been trying to do it the shortest possible way. You know, I think sometimes with the best of intentions, we're thinking, I know there's many people that are not saved. Scripture tells us that. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will go through that gate. But narrow is the path that leads to salvation, and very few will find it. Not because it's not there, in plain sight, but because their heart's going to take them towards that wide gate. So often I hear from people in church that they are afraid to share the gospel. Part of it is because in our modern world, sharing the gospel has often become kind of a sales pitch that we're trying to talk to as many people as we can in as short a time as possible. It's kind of like I'm a salesman and I have to talk to 50 people each day and get 5 sales. And that's my goal. And I've got to pressure these people to buy the product. And I want to make my presentation as sharp and as short to get them to come to that sales moment. I would say amen to the heart that desires to see many come to Christ. I think that passion is beautiful, that you want many people to discover Christ. But Scripture does not say faith comes from pressuring people. It does not say faith comes from trying to say as little about Christ as you can in as short a time as you can to as many people as you can. It says faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. And that word is not contained in one single verse. It's there. It's all through the Scriptures. But in talking about all the Scriptures, Christ tells us these are the very Scriptures that testify about me. All of the Scriptures. When we are trying to share Christ with the world, remember that we are not the one that brings someone to faith. And if God has worked through you and brought many sons and daughters to glory through you, then give glory to God, because He's the one that causes growth through His word. A salvation that is by His Son, where He has paid the price. It's all about God. If people have come to faith through you, praise God, because He's the one that's worked, not you, not me. And the way God works is not through our convincing people. It should not be by our selling something. Christ is not a product. Christ is a person. I'm learning more about my Lord every day. Each of us should be learning more about Christ each day. We never know enough because we're getting to know Him better every day. And when you meet people, don't be afraid of what to say. If I meet somebody and tell them about my marriage, I don't have to know everything about marriage. I don't have to know everything about my wife. I do have to know I'm married to her. I can talk about my experiences with my wife and the things that I know and the things that she has done. And when you share about Christ, faith comes from hearing the message about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the word about Christ. All of the Scriptures are about Christ. And He's also in you. You know Him. You are His bride. So three things I'd like you to walk out with today. One, the Old Testament's not bad. Christ kept the law. If He kept it, it's good. But the law shows us that we could never reach it. Christ did. Two, your heart's the important part. But what's in your heart needs to come out in action. And this should be in all aspects of our life. That what we do should be real from the heart. There is no lie in God, neither should be a lie in us. What is in our heart should come out in our actions. And that as we share, absolutely there's an urgency. The fields are ripe for the harvest. But we don't need to rush the work of the harvest. As a workman, your job is not to rush anything, but to share the word about Christ, about his birth, about his life, about your spouse, about the one you love. And let the word of Christ move in people's hearts to bring them to that place of saying, I want to commit my life to that relationship. Why don't we end in a prayer? God, you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That you do not change. That the same God that was revealed to Moses, to Abraham, is also the same God that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, may you grow your church by your word. And may we be faithful children to you, faithful brides of Christ, as we seek to know you more every day. May you put a desire in our heart to spend more time with you in Scripture, so that we may know you and love you more. And may you help us to share that love with others out of what is welling up in our hearts and has to be spoken. Because if we don't talk about you, Lord, if we don't talk about the one we love, then there's just going to be this burning inside of us. All of this we lift up to you as your children in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.